Lovely special number. Take your Bible now with me quickly to the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, I would remind you again that what we are speaking on is a very sensitive topic this morning, and I want you to listen carefully. I do not want you to leave the, I'm saying a lot of this for the sake of the recording, I do not want you to leave the auditorium in a huff before you've listened to the entire message. By the way, don't do that. If you have a problem with what I'm saying, then I invite you to come down and talk to me or make an appointment and talk to me. I'll be glad to talk to you about any topic. It's silly when we act like 6-year-olds. We should not do that. We should be able to listen to something, even something with which we might disagree, and then respond in an adult fashion, okay? None of the drama is necessary. None of the Facebook, none of the stomping of feet, none of the toddler-esque behavior that has become typical in our society. That's not something that adults do. So I know I'm speaking to adults, so I know that that won't happen, but if that's you, then there is a nursery for you right down the way, and our nursery workers will be glad to deal with that. Jeremiah chapter 30 in your Bible with me a moment ago in our scripture reading. We read scripture that to the ears of many of you was peculiar. There were several pictures in that scripture as we read it. One, for example, the idea of a man travailing with child, that is, a man giving birth to a child. That was a very odd description by the Old Testament prophet. There's a reason that is there. I'll try to get into that after a little bit. But there are some oddities in that. Now, what I believe is this, that when we look at scripture, we look at it in a literal sense. If you'll back up in your thinking for a moment, yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And it is not inaccurate to say that 9/11 brought upon our nation cataclysmic change in our society. It was not merely, nor did we minimize the disaster of the day when the Twin Towers fell and our government agencies were attacked. We would not minimize that in any way. But the farther-reaching repercussions 20 years later have been felt throughout society. There are many that I could list this morning, but I'm going to give you a few. Safety and security for many has become more important than their personal liberty. This is really true in our American society today, safety and security. I'm emphasizing that because I will take you to a Bible verse that predicts that exact outcome. The intrusion of our government with surveillance and other intrusive manners of looking into our personal lives, that has become something that we have accepted as a norm. So many of you have had the experience, as I did the other day, mentioning a product in the presence of my cell phone, only within 7 to 8 minutes of mentioning the product, have that very product pop up on my phone. How many have had that experience? Wow. Someone told me yesterday, they said, Pastor Monty, everybody knows that's what's happening. We're being listened to. Now, I don't mind being listened to because I love to get my opinion out there. Don't mind it at all, but it's odd. We've accepted that as the norm. Our government, for many, government is now viewed as the protector of the people, even at the expense of constitutional rights. And there are people in our government, some who are elected officials, who are of the mindset that the Constitution is hopelessly antiquated and should be overthrown and replaced with something else. For those who are not as radical as the idea of overthrowing the Constitution, they will say, well, let's pack the court with justices that effectively ignore the Constitution. And we have that as a major problem in our country today. What is the result of all of this? Well, in 20 years, many Americans, not all, and I trust that I'm speaking to the vast majority in this room who do not fit this category, but many Americans have become sheep, blindly following government dictates in exchange for promised freedom. Many have become sheep. Many are just simply going along with whatever the latest expert says. Some are discouraged over the direction of the country. There are some folks that are discouraged, and they'll say things like this. I hear this once in a while. My kids will never know the America that I have known. Well, let me say something. If you're a Christian, there is no cause for discouragement. And I love the America that I grew up in. My heyday was the days of Ronald Reagan. Amen. What a heyday. But I'm going to be honest with you, nothing lasts forever. Things do change. And Christians are not only resilient to the change, Christians can be positive in the change because everything is heading a certain direction. When I preach this morning, I am not preaching a doom and gloom message, though if this world is all you have, if this country and this world and this culture, if the present moment, the word secular is a word that comes from, it's a Latin word, it means for this time only, the word secular means that. If that's all that you have, then there's every reason to be depressed, if that's it. But that's not all that I have. See, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And by the way, there's never been a time in my life when I felt less at home in the world that we're now experiencing. But I'm not discouraged about this. Some are discouraged. For some, there is cynicism. Don't allow cynicism to poison your soul. Well, Pastor Monty, everything's bad, nothing's good, all the things that are happening, it's just too much, it's overwhelming, blah, blah. Don't allow cynicism to poison your soul. You have a Savior, you have a Bible, you have a faith that rides over those things. And well, Pastor Monty, I'm just praying that things get better. I think it's going to get way worse before it gets better. I think of the secular state standpoint, from a purely secular standpoint, it may not get better, it may be different. These are all responses to the things that have taken place, but what is the Christian alternative? Here's the Christian alternative. Christians should be expectant and excited. Do you know why? The stage is being set as never before for the literal fulfillment of end time events. A moment ago, we read from Jeremiah chapter 30. I did that on purpose because many times the message on end time events would focus on the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. But I want you to see that there's a panorama of things that Jeremiah the prophet predicted. And this is prior to 586. 586 BC, that he predicted that now have an opportunity to come to pass in the most literal form. Someone said to me one time, well, Pastor Monty, there are so many ways to interpret Bible prophecy. You can't look at the book of Revelation literally. And there was a time period when the book of Revelation made absolutely no sense literally. Prior to television, the book of Revelation teaches that during the coming tribulation period, there will be two witnesses that will stand in the streets of Jerusalem, proclaim the truth, and that they will be killed. And the book of Revelation says this, every eye shall see it across the world. Everyone's going to see it. 75 years ago, impossible. 80 years, whenever TV, before TV, impossible. So people looked at that and they're like, ah, oh, the book of Revelation is just all figurative. We don't understand it, so don't bother with it. Today, every person in this room understands that you can instantaneously see an event that is happening around the world, and you can see it in real time. We understand that there are things that have been fulfilled by way of technology that brings us closer to the point, I think, of understanding a literal fulfillment of prophecy. Now, I want to give you some basic assumptions. You say, Pastor Monty, where are you coming from? Basic assumption number one, and this is my big assumption for my whole life, the Bible is God's Word. Boom. Basic assumption number one, the Bible is God's Word. Assumption number two, the Bible, God's Word, should be taken literally. Oh, you can make the old Bible say anything you want. Not if you take it literally, folks. Wouldn't it make no sense if you signed on to a mortgage with a mortgage lender. You signed on to a mortgage, and then you had your mortgage paperwork, they had their mortgage paperwork, everybody agreed to what it's going to be, and then you went home and you said, well, this mortgage paperwork, I'm not going to take it literally. I know the rent's due on the first day of the month, but they didn't really mean that. Why, certainly they meant I can skip them. Do you see how foolish that would be? Some of you are laughing. Well, you know you'd lose the house after a while. Maybe. I don't know. But something would happen bad because you're not taking it literally. So I believe just as you can read a contract literally, you can read the Bible literally and come to an understanding of what the message actually is. So it is God's Word. I interpret it literally. All the detail then is important. And here's what I believe, that God will keep His promises in detail. That God will keep His promises in detail. A moment ago I said this, the stage is being set for the fulfillment of prophecy. How many of you have been to a school play recently? I have in the last few months. Have you been to a school play? No one? Don't you have grandkids? What about your children? Do you skip school plays the way I skip piano recitals? Well, I may be the only one. I went to a school play. Do you know what they did every once in a while? Every once in a while, the curtains closed and they changed the props around, didn't they? Everyone knows what the props are, right? They set the scene. Let me tell you, the stage is set, and the props that are now in place are more clear to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy than at any time that I have ever lived. And they mirror the predictions of Jeremiah 30. But not only Jeremiah 30, whole other swaths of Scripture. We simply don't have time to go into it. I believe the stage is being set. Can I give you a couple? I only have time for probably two. A couple props this morning. Prop number one, if you're taking notes. Prop number one, the return of Israel to their land. Or you might put it this way, the establishment of Israel as a nation. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah 30, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Jeremiah, I'm telling you a message. Jeremiah, write it down. Why would Jeremiah have to write it down if the message were only for his people in that moment? He could have simply spoken the message to the people. God said, write it down because this is something in the future. This is something far ahead. Look at verse number 3. For lo, these are the words of the Lord. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. Captivity means that the people of Israel were taken out of their land, and God says, I'm going to bring them back into their land, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. What is proposition number one? The return of Israel, or Israel having become a nation. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, Israel was established, and they established themselves in the land. The Old Testament history is clear, by the way. Every historian affirms this. It is not just something the Bible teaches. Every single historian affirms this. They came into their land, but they came into their land under contract with God. And God said, this is beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, God said, you can have the land, it's yours, and I'll bless you in the land, but if you do certain things, and you keep persisting in them, idolatry being one of them, if you do certain things and you persist in them, then I'll remove you from the land. Now the land is still yours. Still belongs to the Jewish people, but you're not going to live there anymore, and I'm going to punish you by removing you from the land. Historically, did that happen? Everything that I'm describing to you is historically verifiable as well as detailed in the Bible. In 722 B.C., the Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes of Israel captive. They carried them away and scattered them around across the face of the whole earth. In 586 B.C., the southern tribes that remained were carried out by the Babylonians, and they were scattered around. After 70 years, they came back and established the nation once again. They were given a time period. They were given a prediction by the Lord. They came back. They established their nation. If you go with Israel, we will see the temple, what is called the second temple, that was built at the hands of those who returned to the land. We will see all of those things if you come. It is historically verifiable. These two things took place. You say, well, what happened to the Jewish people the third time? Third time was 70 A.D., This is after the crucifixion of Christ, some 40 years later. That's an approximation. After the crucifixion of Christ, what happened? The Romans got tired of the Jews. They said, we've had enough. We're kicking you out. And the Jewish people were scattered over the face of the entire globe, the nations of the world. Then what happened? Late 1800s. So let's make a grand approximation. Around 2,000 years later, in the late 1800s, a movement began among the Jewish people that would return them to the land of Israel. To young people in this audience to whom I'm speaking, you have never known a world when there wasn't a state of Israel. You've simply not known that. To older people in this world, in this room, you remember the establishment of the state of Israel. You say, Pastor Marty, what happened? On May 14th, 1948, the UN signed a charter, a UN charter became law that Israel could have a nation. Now, they started coming back to the land in the late 1800s under a movement called Zionism. They came back to the land. But May 14th, 1948, they became a nation. What happened then? They were immediately attacked that day by all of their Arab neighbors. What happened? The Jews soundly defeated their Arab neighbors in their war, what they would call their war of independence. He's passed my interesting history lesson, but why is it important? Because look at verse number 3 of Jeremiah 30. Through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah in the 500s B.C., these words were recorded. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. The fact that Israel exists in its land today is a direct result of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and it sets the stage for the entire fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the end times. I'm arguing that I can look at my Bible, look at events both historical and present, and we're going to get there in a moment, and I can say God is lining things up for the perfect, literal fulfillment of end-time biblical events. By the way, if you'll consider the improbability of the Israelis, the Jews, forming a nation again after some 2,000 years, how improbable is that? When a people group migrates away from their homeland and they assimilate into another homeland, they usually genetically blend in and they lose their characteristics. The Jewish people, when they were driven out of Israel in 70 AD in Jerusalem, they had no language that was unified. They used Aramaic, the trade language. Pastor Monty, what about Hebrew? That was the language of the scholars. It was not a spoken language, typically. It was a written language that was preserved as a written language only. They had no worship. Why? Their temple was destroyed by the Romans. They no longer had a system of worship. Their culture was gone. They had no geography. There was no geographical nation. And yet, for all of those years, Jewish people remained a separate people in the nations to which they were driven for multiple generations. That, in and of itself, is a miracle. Whole societies have been inundated by their cultures and have been lost. Whole groups of people have vanished. We don't know anyone today who claims to be a Hittite, a Jebusite, a Perizzite. Those are all names of cultures that existed in Bible times. Why? They assimilated. They assimilated into a different culture. But here the miracle of the Jews is they never did that, and now they are returned to their land. I'm simply saying, in fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the table is set. And there's no other nation on the face of the earth that ever had such an occurrence other than the nation of Israel. And the prophet Jeremiah predicted that this will come. Now, is that completely fulfilled? No, it's not completely fulfilled. At the end of times, there'll be more Jewish immigration into the nation of Israel, but I don't have time for that. Okay, there is a second thing, and this is the weird one. There's a second thing. Prop number two. We have prop number one, Israel existing as a geographical, geopolitical nation. Prop number two is this, the coming tribulation period. I want you to look, please, with me, if you will, at verse number 5. This is where it got weird in our scripture reading a moment ago. Verse number 5, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Okay, a time when there's going to be great dissension in our world. Trembling fear and not of peace. And then the prophet strangely says this, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Well, that's not normal. Men do not give birth to children. Oh, I feel like I have to say that today. I know. In a day when nothing is as it appears. Men do not give birth to children, but the prophet is hinting at something very unique, something very different. He's talking about something different from anything the world has ever seen. Ask ye now and see whether man doth travail of child. Wherefore, or why, do I see every man with his hands on his loin as a woman in travail, and all faces turned to paleness? What in the world is that talking about? Well, it's a very interesting point. The idea of a woman in travail is bad enough. That's birth pangs. The idea of a man is something unheard of and extremely unique. it is depictive of the tribulation period. If you read down further in the passage, in fact, in verse number 7, he uses a specific term, and he says, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. When the prophets use that terminology, they are specifically referring to the tribulation period. Both Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and the Apostle Paul refer to this time as a time of travail, or the pangs that a woman has in giving birth. So this motif is used multiple times throughout the entire Bible, and always in reference to the coming tribulation period. So what do we have? We have verse number 7. Alas, for that day, the tribulation period, that it has not happened yet. It has not happened yet. For that day is great, none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be delivered out of it. What is that talking about? A coming time of serious trial, both for the nation of Israel and for the world. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, that gives us a general depiction of a coming time period. Yes, it does. Is there anywhere in the Bible that tells us what the specifics are about this? There is. One of the most specific places is the book of Revelation. The bulk of the book of Revelation describes in detail that seven-year time period. Now, because I take the Bible literally, that time period has not yet occurred. We're not living in that time period. It has not yet occurred. The question, though, is this. Obviously, the question, something you're curious about, how close might we be to that time period being fulfilled? How close could we be? The answer is this, I don't know. But on the cusp of saying the words, I don't know, I'm going to say the stage has never been better set. What are some of the New Testament details? For sake of time, I will not go into all the scripture passages. We will look at one. But of course, we're told that there will be the rise of an Antichrist, a global leader. Okay, that global leader initially will be a leader of a group of nations, a group of member nations. Ultimately, he will be declared a global leader. Those details are in the book of Revelation. It has not yet happened. It one day will. There will then be a globalist government. By the way, this is the dream of many in our day and time. Someone said, I ought to think globally. No, I really want to think as an American. Okay, I am a nationalist. Oh, there it is. Boom. Right out there. I'm a nationalist. I believe in America first. I believe when America is first, the rest of the world is blessed by that. That's what I believe. We have our best opportunity of blessing. I'm definitely a nationalist. There's no question. But the Bible represents that there will be a globalist government that will arise. It will not arise in a peaceful way. It will arise by force. It will arise by battle. It will arise by conflict. And the Bible details that, by the way, both in the book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel. The prophets detail it. Who will be fighting whom? Where they will come from? The entire battle plan is given to us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, for example. What else will there be? There will be in that time period a focus on peace and safety. Now listen carefully. Oh, Pastor Monty, all these things, here's what's going to happen. The Lord will call the church home and the rapture of the church, boom, will be gone. And then all this stuff is going to happen overnight. I don't think so. In fact, anyone, if you think it through, will agree that there has to be a moving that direction and cultural conditioning. So that when these things literally take place, there is acceptance among people. We would not, for example, today accept a worldwide leader. We wouldn't do it. We're Americans. We're not interested in that. There would be rebellion. But what if you can change people's thinking? What if you can condition people to give up their individual rights and to allow the government to be the ultimate protector and the ultimate grantor of our security? What if we can convince people that they're not smart enough nor capable enough to take care of themselves? What if we could convince people that everybody needs a grandfather calling the shots? Wow. That was filled with double innuendo. We're moving a certain direction, and it begins with mindset. It has to begin with mindset. If we can't change the way people think, we can't move forward in the ultimate agenda. So we have a rise of an Antichrist, a globalist government. Now take your Bible and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. There's so much, but I understand my time is limited, and I understand you need to go eat at the, buffet. If you know where there is one, please let me know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bible with me. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, okay? The words of the Apostle Paul. Paul said this, writing to Christian people. He said, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Those words, the day of the Lord, are very significant. They are a major Old Testament theme. Another word for the words, the day of the Lord, is the time of Jacob's trouble. There's a little distinction there, but in generally, I'm giving you a generality. "For yourselves know," Paul said, "perfectly, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Note verse number 3, and I want every eye on verse number 3. "For when they shall cry, peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Does everyone see the connection between Paul and Jeremiah? We don't have time to go there, but Matthew chapter 24, verse number 8, there's another connection that Jesus makes between this picture. You say, "Pastor Monty, what are you saying?" I'm saying that one of the characteristics of the end times will be an overarching desire in society for peace and security, even beyond the retention of our individual civil rights. That is precisely what Paul is predicting. Is that happening today? Here is my contention in the whole message. And by the way, this to me is a very positive message because, after all, Jesus is coming again. And that's very positive. But my contention is this. The world is being groomed, ultimately, to enter the period known as the tribulation period. And frankly, and this is where I need you to listen and not react, and frankly, to ultimately receive the mark of the beast. Oh, Pastor, you just lost me. Well, turn to Revelation 13, please. Turn to Revelation 13. I need you to see it, because these are not just things that are my opinion. Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, we are introduced to two different characters of the end time events. We're introduced to the Antichrist. You're familiar with him. There's a secondary character that the Bible calls the false prophet. The false prophet will be an individual who will bolster the esteem of the Antichrist in front of others. Think of him as a promotions manager, if you will, of the Antichrist, a spiritual promotions manager of the Antichrist. Both are introduced in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. We read about the Antichrist. In verse 11, it starts the story of the false prophet, the promotions manager, the promoter of the Antichrist. But drop down to verse number 16. Because this is where it becomes very serious for every serious-minded Christian if you take the Bible literally. Verse number 16. "And he," speaking of the false prophet and the Antichrist, I think both in cahoots together, "and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." Okay, some kind of a mark. You say, "Pastor Monty, will it be visible?" It doesn't say. But there will be some kind of a mark. Now, when I say this, this is where you need to listen, okay? Because I'm headed somewhere, but some of you are preempting my sermon in your brain, which is good because you're tuned in. But don't go down the wrong path. A medical procedure, i.e. vaccination, is not the mark of the beast. Did everybody hear what I just said? A medical procedure, vaccination, is not. Would you say that with me? The words "is not"? Is not. Good. A medical procedure is not the mark of the beast. Well then, Pastor Monty, why did you just bring it up? Because there's something really weird in verse number 17. When that mark of the beast does come, and I take the Bible literally, so I believe that it will, when it does come, look what it says will be a result. That no man, verse number 17, Revelation 13, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. I want you to notice, there is economic punishment attached to a refusal to receive the mark of the beast. Did everybody see that? At the very least, on the surface, that's exactly what that verse means. So there will come a time period when a universal mark will be required. And that mark will have somehow characteristic of it, the number 666. That's the next verse. And there are certain characteristics of that mark, whether visible or invisible, whether an ink or a chip, we do not know. But there will come a time when this will be required. By the way, this has never happened in human history, so I'm only to assume that it will one day happen. This has not happened at this point, but it's interesting to note that the technology is all there for all of this to happen at any given moment. My contention is the world is being groomed to receive a mark, and they're being groomed in this way by universal mandates that ignore your American civil liberties, that trample your freedom of choice. Now listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, I am not speaking as a doctor. I am not giving you medical advice. In fact, I'm medically speaking, I'm neutral. By the way, we have people in this church that know a lot. I found out about some this morning in my Sunday school class. I'd recommend you talk to them. Because I'm not a medical expert. I am a Bible expert, but I'm not a medical expert. I'm not giving you medical advice, nor am I saying it's good or bad, right or wrong. By the way, there is no right or wrong attached to it at all. None. It is a choice. I stand firmly in favor of every American and every person in this room making the choice that you're comfortable with. Your choice does not have to be the same choice I'm making in order for me to be happy with your choice. Did you hear what I said? It is a Romans 14 issue. Now let me stop here for a moment, because there was something that happened this week that I can't wait to get into. There's something that happened this week that made it seem like some people are good people and some people are bad people based upon a medical procedure. No. No. My medical choice is my business, not yours. There is nothing moral connected to your medical... Well, I'm a better person because I took the jab. No, you're not. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. No one is better. Romans 14, and by the way, let's just get it out there. This whole thing will never become an issue in this church. Did you hear what I said? Never. Well, Pastor Monty, you ought to be championing this side or that side. Nope, not doing it. You'll have me to deal with if you stirred up in this church over this issue. We made it through mask mandate, social distancing, blah, 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 and we made it through there unified. We're not going to let something like this dismantle and disrupt the Lord's church. Okay, I am so adamant about it that don't even approach me to change my mind. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I very rarely say anything like that. We will not divide the church over a medical procedure which is your choice to make as an individual. And I defend your choice to make the choice, and I defend your choice not to make the choice, and it is a morally neutral thing. Did everybody hear what I just said? And I understand for some of you how difficult the choice is becoming. It's not a matter of morality. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Well, what is it? I think that global mandates are preparing people from a cultural and mental perspective to submit to something much bigger that is coming. See, American individualism and freedom of choice is eroding at an alarming pace. The things that you heard from the mouth of Mr. Biden this week are nothing short of fascism. And by the way, I submit to you two things. I submit to you, had Donald Trump said those words, the people on the other side of the aisle would have freaked out. And I sadly submit to you this, that had Donald Trump said those words, many conservatives would have blindly lined up. None of this should be politicized. And it certainly won't cause division in our church. But I am concerned about American. My stand is not, I'm not talking about medical things right now. I'm not capable of that, okay? But from a purely American perspective, I'm concerned when I'm forced to do something medically to my body against my will. Increasingly, the government is taking away your right to your personal autonomy. Increasingly. That should bother you. Who knows better than you what you should do for your body? It's not Uncle Joe. Okay? Pastor Monty, we can trust him. Talk to the 13 families of the soldiers who are grieving the death of their loved one in the most mishandled debacle in military history. Talk to them. Okay? Increasingly, the government's taking away our rights to personal autonomy. Mr. Biden's order, which I've listened to several times, Mr. Biden's order to require vaccination mandates by private corporations is a thinly veiled economic threat to individuals who disagree. Mafia tactics. Period. Oh, I can't believe Pastor Monty, you use such strong language. Welcome to Faith Baptist Church. And I'm not changing, okay? That's mafia. If you don't do exactly what I'm saying, you'll no longer have a job. If you don't do exactly what I'm saying, you will no longer participate in the economy. Revelation 13. No man might buy or sell save he had the mark. Do y'all put this together? Now let's say it again. Together. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Okay, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, it sure is headed that direction in the sense of cultural conditioning. I was grieved as never before by the words of a supposed American leader this week who divided our country into first and second class citizens. I've never heard any leader do that. You're Pastor Monty, Donald Trump was so brash. He was pretty brash, but he never went this far. He never went this far. Let me share with you a couple quotes. Please listen through to the end. He said, quote, "This is a pandemic of the unvaccinated." There are several different ways to take that grammatically, that the unvaccinated are now the cause of the pandemic, or that it is a pandemic among the vaccinated. Had he meant it was a pandemic among the unvaccinated, pardon me, he should have used the word among. Okay, there might have been a misuse of a pronoun, a preposition there. It would not surprise me. But that being aside, do you notice this? You're accusing a whole block of people. He said 25%, but only 53% of the American population has been vaccinated according to the regulations of the CDC. And so it almost seems like I'm being accused of causing a problem. By the way, I haven't been sick. I had the COVID back in November, and I think I'm safe from it for the time being at least. Are only the unvaccinated getting sick? No, later on in his speech he admitted that others are getting sick as well, the vaccinated. And by the way, it is possible for anyone to get sick having been vaccinated. The speech says that. The CDC says that. It's totally possible. If you can get sick having been vaccinated, you can also spread it having been vaccinated. And so you're no more safety feature than I am. By the way, just for those who don't know, I have not yet been vaccinated. I'm not planning on it, but I'm not promised. You know, that's my business, not yours, okay? In order to travel at some point, blah, 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 okay? But I really don't want it. I really don't like being pushed about it. I'm not vaccinated, okay? But he said this is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. He also said this, quote, "I understand your anger at those who haven't gotten vaccinated." Look at me. Look at me. How dumb. Don't be, "I'm angry with you, Pastor Monty, because you didn't get a shot." How dumb. Be angry with the Chinese who created this. Okay? I had nothing to do with it. And I don't like it any more than you do. As a Christian, among Christian people, respect someone else's choice. Don't be angry with me. By the way, I'm no threat. You're unvaccinated. You're going to spread all kinds of disease. So then stay away from me. I have no problem with that. Just stay away. Okay. It's all pretty basic. To say I understand your anger at those who haven't gotten vaccinated is intended to inflame anger where there should be none. It's intended to legitimize an illegitimate emotion against your neighbor. And Jesus said you're to love your neighbor. By the way, I don't care if your neighbor is Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Hindu, Sani. You are told by Jesus to love your neighbor. Get that in your head, Christian. It makes no difference at all. He said this, and I quote again, many of us are frustrated with the nearly 80 million Americans who are still not vaccinated, even though the vaccine is safe, effective, and free. Why are you frustrated over my medical choice? That doesn't make sense. May I make a statement? My choice, my business. Okay? There's no reason for frustration. By saying that, he suggested to people that it's okay for them to be frustrated with me making a choice as an individual. I am an individual. I do not answer to a community for a medical choice that I make. And by the way, this sentiment has been true of every generation for every vaccine that has ever been produced except this one. There are people in this room who didn't ever have the polio vaccine. I had it as a kid. My parents gave me all the vaccinations. There are people in this room who never had it. And no one's after you about it. Let's move on. A third quotation. He said this, and again, I'm going to emphasize, no frustration over either side of this issue is allowed at Faith Baptist Church among Christian people. Okay? He said, speaking of the unvaccinated, he said that 25% can cause a lot of damage, and they are. It's a false accusation. I am apparently part of the 25% and I've caused no damage. That's to get you to fear me, to get you to view me as somehow the enemy. These are very divisive words. And by the way, if you've been vaccinated but you can still get sick with the COVID, then where does that put all of this? What sense does this make? I can get sick, you can get sick. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you can get sicker. Well, let me get sicker then. Okay? No skin off your nose unless I die, and then you'd all be sad. The whole idea that we're causing damage is a false accusation. It's very divisive. It makes unvaccinated Americans appear to be the enemy, okay? Hard to tell now who the enemy is, but the enemy is not my neighbor. The enemy is not the person who might disagree with me on any issue. They're American citizens. American citizens are not my enemy. Could we please get that into our heads? I don't care what you believe in, what side of the aisle you're in. You're not my enemy. We're Americans. So 20 years ago, this country unified and said, we're Americans. You remember this, who were there 20 years ago. We were a unified country. We are all Americans. And we set aside differences, and some significant. We hugged one another. We checked on the neighbors that we may have a disagreement with. And we said, fundamentally, we're Americans. And you saw American flags up everywhere. And there was an incredible unity for a brief period of time in this nation based upon the fact that we had been attacked. And now purported leadership stands up between the in front of the entire nation and says, this group of people is bad people. They're not bad people for exercising what they view as their constitutional rights as individuals. There's nothing evil in that. You can do what you want. It's your choice. It's your choice. He specifically said these words, and I quote, this is not about freedom or personal choice. It's about protecting yourself and those around you. If it's not about freedom and personal choice, why are you threatening everybody's job? There's no freedom and personal choice in that. He said, well, these governors who are trying to rescind these mandates, he said, they are schoolyard bullies. Who is the bully? Who is the mafia boss? Who is the godfather standing up and telling you that your job is done, that your economic... Revelation 13. That your participation in economic events is now over. Who is doing that to an American? Folks, listen to me. Don't accept this. I don't care if you got the shot or not. That's immaterial to me. Don't accept this. because this is one of the greatest violations. And by the way, it'll run its way through the courts and it's all going to get fought out. But it's one of the greatest violations, the most fascist dictatorship declarations of any purported, I use the word purported, U.S. quote-unquote president that have ever been spoken. Well, Pastor Monty, it's all for our good. Really?
Pastor Monty, what about the FDA approval?
Talk to the makers of Zantac. FDA approval, right? And it's given people, riddled people with cancer. I'm not excited about any of that. What I'm saying is, I don't want to talk medical, but I want to suggest to you, I'm an American. Leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Well, Pastor Monty, what if you die? If I perish, I perish, said Queen Esther in the book of Esther. It's fine. God knows, but leave me alone to make my own choice. I don't think that's so unreasonable. There was a time when all Americans would have agreed with that. He said, quote, the bottom line, I'm quoting again, the bottom line, we're going to protect vaccinated workers from unvaccinated co-workers. What? The government is protecting Joe from John. John's the enemy. We will protect you. Now, you've been vaccinated, and apparently the vaccine is not protection enough. I just wonder about this. It doesn't make any sense to me. It makes zero sense to me. We're going to protect you from John, Joe. We're going to protect you. We'll get rid of him. Utterly un-American. Utterly horrible to pit American citizens against one another. To divide the country into two camps, to declare that there are first-class Americans and there are second-class Americans. In the course of what he said, he encouraged sports and entertainment venues to require proof of vaccination as a condition for entry. He didn't mention churches. There are more people in church this morning in America than at any sports event or venue in the nation. That happens every Sunday. Why not mention churches? Because he knows he can't get away with that. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you this, folks. You will never be required to show proof of anything to walk through the doors of this church. Ever. Ever. It will not happen. Do you know why? Jesus invites everyone to come to him. Doesn't matter what kind of card you carry in your pocket. This door of this church is open to everyone, and that is a principle whereupon I will stand, and no one will force my hand, because I'm 54 years old and I'd like a little more excitement in my life before I die. It's so reminiscent of Revelation 13. He said, made this statement, he said, quote, your refusal has cost all of us, so please do the right thing. There's no moral choice here, folks. It's a medical procedure. How many of you took vitamins this morning? Oh, look, I took my vitamins. How many say, Pastor Monty, I didn't take any vitamins this morning? Okay, there's no morality on either side. See, you non-vitamin people are just going to die, but there's no... Just kidding. Okay, just joking. There's no moral choice here, okay? The choices I make for myself individually, if I felt that every medical decision that I make was a moral choice, then I'd have an awful lot to preach about, wouldn't I? I sure would, but it's not a moral choice. My refusal to take the shot has not cost anybody anything, okay? I'm not worried about it. Don't assign a moral value to medical things. So, Pastor Money, why are you saying this? Well, here's why. I read a moment for you the idea that the vaccine would be, or pardon me, that was a misstatement, that the mark of the beast would be in the hand or in the forehead. I read that to you in the scripture. It would be some kind of a mark, whether visible or not. I don't know. Whether a chip or not, I don't know. It would be, you said, Pastor Money, well, why? Because you're going to have to prove if this unconstitutional, dictatorial, fascist mandate stands, you're going to have to prove whether or not you've had the shot. You're going to have to prove it to everybody. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, luckily I have a card. Oh, look, I have a card too. This is not mine. This has been borrowed from someone in the audience. It's a vaccine card. Okay, it's a vaccine card. It's interesting. It has a person's name on it. It has a person's date. It tells what kind. This person got the Pfizer. Okay, and it tells where it was given. When this person was given this card, they were told that if you lose this card, we have no record of this vaccination, so you'll have to be revaccinated to get another card. It's a simple piece of cardstock that I could replicate with a photocopier. Pastor Bonnie, don't ask hard questions. Stop. It's just a simple card. What will happen is fraudulent cards will become rife. They already are, by the way. Fraudulent cards will become rife. Oh, there's so many fraudulent cards out there. What are we going to do? Well, we've got to replace the card with something a little bit more permanent, something that can't be changed, altered, something that cannot be reproduced. Do you see where this is going? Okay. Now, I say all this to say this, and I'm done. Okay, I say all this to say this. Pastor Monty, it's so scary. It's not scary. It's not. I'm a Christian. It's not scary at all. I may be part of that generation. And if I am part of that generation, I'm as happy as a clam. I'm a Christian, but I'm not scared of this. I'm excited about what the future... I could use a little more excitement in my life. I'm excited about what the future may hold. I'm thrilled to know that as I read my Bible and then watch television, that the march toward literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy continues on. I'm happy about that. Do you know why I'm happy? Jesus is coming again. And I'm ready to meet Him. I don't know about you. Pastor Monty, how can I be ready to meet Him? Trust Him as your Savior. Just believe on Him. Believe He died for your sins, that He rose again. Accept Him. Trust Him. You can go through life with a confidence. And by the way, positivity, folks. Positivity. We're not going to let any of this affect our church. Do y'all hear that again? Not going to affect our church at all. But we can walk through this life with a positivity and happiness and a joy that will be infectious and contagious. Ooh, I used two very interesting words. Infectious and contagious to people who need what we have. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Israel is a nation, prop number one. Prop number two, the cultural conditioning for the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy, especially Revelation chapter 13. Wow. Are you excited? I hope you are. Father, I pray you'll take the message and use it in our hearts. Lord, we've tried to be very careful to follow Scripture and, Lord, to understand our times in the light of Scripture, not to promote fear, but certainly to promote faith. Father, you've called your church to be the church triumphant. And we claim that calling, Lord. And we're not going to become negative and fearful and down and discouraged and depressed and distraught. We're not heading down those roads, Lord, because we're privileged, perhaps, to be watching things unfold. We're privileged in that. Lord, give us special wisdom as Christians. Lord, guide us and direct us in our personal and individual decisions. And Lord, help everyone in this room to stand up unapologetically for the rights of every American to make his or her own choice. Help that to be fundamental to our thinking. Lord, if some are here and do not know Christ, we pray that you would draw them to yourself as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, everyone.